Father, we just thank you right now for allowing us all to be here this evening. We cover each and every one of us in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for this message you have for us tonight. I pray and ask that the words, the revelation, and the anointing that you've placed on it would go deep into our spirits, that it would affect much change within us, Lord. And we thank you for your perfect will tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Tonight, we're going to learn about whether or not a Christian can be bewitched, you know, charmed, have a spell placed on them. And this was an article that Pastor Barbara had shared with me, and it's from Jay Bartlett on the 29th of April. And I'm going to read his article first to sort of give us, you know, an insight, a little bit of background on, you know, what are we talking about here. So Jay begins to say, "The powers of witchcraft have been around for many thousands of years. The powers existed in the Garden of Eden. I believe Satan employed the vile powers of bewitchment upon the first humans. Genesis 3:1 speaks of the devil as being a cunning creature. He understood the spiritual powers he possessed, which included the powers of bewitchment. I believe Satan bewitched Adam and Eve. He placed a spell upon them. He caused them to be enchanted with the forbidden food." And you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here was God's people, the first human creations, being bewitched. Just because you know Jesus does not mean you will be immune from the enemy's attacks. However, your spirit nature is immune, but your soul or body natures are not immune to the enemy's tactics. In fact, you become a target and he will seek you out to bewitch you. In other words, what he's saying is when you become born again and you're spirit filled, then he's coming after you all the more. Okay, that's what that means. Many within the body of Christ are bewitched. This begs the question, what does bewitchment mean? It means to captivate, to seduce, to mesmerize, to charm, to hypnotize. Have you ever been seduced, captivated, spiritually hypnotized at some level? Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, sexually? I believe demons have the ability to bewitch, and they will readily use people, especially those already within the realm of witchcraft, to cast spells of bewitchment on believers. This also begs the question, how can believers be bewitched? We know personal sin opens up the door, but also pre-existing, unresolved generational issues also leaves an open door for bewitching spirits to attack you. In other words, personal sin, the sin that we commit, opens the door for that. But then also, sins that we may not have committed ourselves, but generational iniquities. Maybe something mom or dad did, you know, great-grandparents, you know, however far back it goes. If that's not dealt with, that's an open door in your own personal life for these spirits to attack you. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was concerned that the early church was being bewitched. These were born-again individuals being under a demonic spell. Witchcraft is working on multiple levels, thus the need to educate believers how to be effective in protecting ourselves from witchcraft and the powers of bewitchment. One quick way to protect yourself is placing you and your family daily under the protective care of the blood of Christ in Revelation 12:11. Verbally speak the blood of Jesus over your life and over your loved ones today. Now, that was his very interesting article about this topic. And I wanted to sort of define a little bit more what bewitchment really is to help kind of give us a deeper understanding of this is what we're talking about. The original Greek word for bewitched that was used in Galatians 3, verse 1, as Paul was making reference to, is baskeno. It literally means to fascinate by false representation. People operate in witchcraft without realizing it when they try to pretend to be someone they're not and make themselves look better, sound better, or act better than they really are, to try to charm and bewitch people to like them and accept them, or to manipulate them to get what they want. That, by definition, is bewitchment. There's people out there that put on a fake face, and they try to, you know, make themselves presentable in a certain way when they're not really that way. And there's various reasons for why they do that. But that is to fascinate by false representation. That's what that means. They are trying to fascinate others by falsely representing themselves in the moment. Many of us have been guilty of this in the past, and it could come as a shock to learn that this is actually a level of bewitchment that we are unknowingly participating in. It doesn't always have to be spells and potions, although these do exist and they do have an effect on us. Now, the first strategy of the enemy here, we're shifting gears now to talk about how did Satan do this in the beginning with Adam and Eve? How did that happen? The very first temptation recorded in the Bible was for Eve to doubt the truth of something that God had said. Let's have a quick look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now Eve's response to this should have been a simple repetition of what God had said to Adam. When the enemy comes and asks you a dumb question, the thing to do is to respond with the word of God says. What did God say? That's how Jesus fought Satan in the desert. He used the scripture. He said exactly what God said. So what did God say to Adam? Let's look into it in Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Making a note here, God didn't say if you eat it. He said in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. It's like he knew you're gonna do this. And that's important for later. I'm making a note of that. So this is what Eve should have repeated to Satan. But instead, this is what Eve replied in Genesis 3, 2. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" There's a slight problem with what Eve replied, and may be explained by the bewitchment that had taken place and caused her to doubt God's word, and now begin to walk into confusion. God didn't originally say anything about touching the tree. He didn't say that. Eve kind of added that in there on her own. God explicitly said, "Do not eat of the tree." God even told them specifically what tree. And Eve said, "Oh, that tree over there in the middle of the garden." She wasn't repeating exactly what God had said. Let's analyze the way Satan spoke to Eve when he asked her, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden'?" Satan quoted God, but not accurately. He twisted what God had said. It was how Satan worded his question. Although it was such a very slight difference from what God had said, it was enough to bewitch Eve's mind. See, it caused her to doubt what God had said, because now she's being offered this other perspective, this other viewpoint. Now she has to think about, well, did God really say it that way? You know, now the gears are turning. The lies of the enemy that he speaks to us are very carefully crafted and designed to mislead us. The more we listen to and entertain his lies and thoughts, the easier it is for him to enter our minds and breed disaster. Remember, Jesus fought Satan in the desert by saying it is written. It's written one way. It means this, and it says that, and that's it. I'm not going anywhere else with you. This is it right here in black and white. We're not talking about different translations. We're not talking about different commentaries. This is the word, and now I'm walking away. Okay. So the next strategy the enemy tries here is to deny the word of God. Talking about bewitchment. How does this process happen? So far, we've established that the enemy comes in to try to make you doubt. He offers different perspectives. It causes you to doubt. Now, the next thing he does is to get you to try to deny the word of God. Having misrepresented what God had said and sown the seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, Satan proceeded to outright deny the truth of what God had said. This took place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Note the progression. Satan distorted the word of God, which caused Eve to doubt the word of God. And finally, he denied the word of God in his confrontation with her. He figures, if I've gotten this far in getting you a little bit scrambled, maybe a little bit confused, doubting what God said, well, now I can take it a little bit further. Maybe I can make you deny God's word altogether. So, and this is all happening in the mind while this is going on. Now, Satan begins to sink deeper hooks through the bewitchment of the mind and causes Eve to see things from his perspective and not God's. Now Eve begins to think differently and see things in a different light. She is beginning to be charmed, delighted, and captivated by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, all the time before, she's not really looking at the tree, because God said, "Don't eat the fruit of the tree." Yes, Lord, I won't do that. I'm not even going to look at it. Well, now here comes Satan telling her these different, "Did God really say that? You won't die." Now she's looking at the tree like, "Wow, that looks good." Perspective. This is happening. The thoughts are being installed to go against what God had said. And the mind naturally tries to process whatever's going into it. I think it said somewhere in some science magazine, you have 70,000 to 90,000 thoughts a day on average. And I think 70% of those thoughts are repetitive thoughts. So if he can get a thought in there and then keep repeating it, you know, guess what's going to happen? It's going to outwardly manifest itself. The next strategy, to disregard the judgment of God. The fact that sin has consequences is something that we probably all learn only from experience. Yet Eve had none in this area. But what she did have was a solemn forewarning of the judgment of God, the death penalty that would follow disobedience. However, any thought of judgment was quickly swept out of her mind from Satan's bewitchment. Okay, he changed the way that she was thinking. So naturally, it would be like, I better not disobey God because then I'll die. And that's a big deal. Well, because of this bewitchment, now she was thinking, I don't know if God really said that. I'm not sure if there's really going to be a penalty now if I sin. So that's what's getting her to this place. However, okay, I read that. Genesis 3, 5. For God knows, this is Satan talking to Eve, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, even Satan said, he didn't say if you eat it, he said in the day you eat it. Everybody knew they were going to eat from the tree. To be like God was the same exact desire that had led to Satan's own downfall. You could read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. And he now sought to bewitch Eve with the same desire, and she found the prospect irresistible. However, the benefit of Satan's offer was deceptive and misleading. How many times has God told us, Pastor Barber's told us, the enemy paints a pretty picture, but he never shows you what's behind it? From that point on, she and Adam would know good only because of the loss of it. And they would know evil only because of the bitter experience of the consequence. What's more, they would know good without having the power to consistently do it. And they would know evil without having the power to refrain from doing it. This is far from being like God. Their eyes would be opened not to superior wisdom, but only to guilt expressed in shame and fear. It's almost like, you know, have you heard the stories where, you know, the guy finds a genie and the genie says, I'll grant you one wish, absolutely anything you want, I'll do it for you. And they get all excited. And the guy says, I wish that I was the smartest person in the world. So the genie makes everybody else on the planet dumb and says, here you go. That's your, you know, wait, that's not the way I wanted it to happen, but he granted your wish. That's what the enemy does to us. He promises us something, and he may even do it, but not the way that we thought. The price tag that's attached to it, he doesn't show you until after it's too late. When he comes to collect, he says, by the way, there was a price. Here I am. So that's what's going on here. Now, dominion over the soul and the body. Remember, Jay Bartlett said in that article that your spirit nature, when you're born again, you've received Christ, your spirit man is not totally taken over by the enemy, but your body and your soul is vulnerable. Okay, he said that. I'm going to explain that. This is an excerpt from a book that I wrote called How to Defeat the Enemy of Your Mind. And this is explaining and elaborating on what he was talking about. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Our soul is literally our mind, will, and emotions. How we think, the things we choose, and how we feel all comes from our soul. This is a major part of who we are. Our logic, judgment, reasoning, and any other faculty of the mind is usually dependent upon the condition of our soul. Even our desires and impulses are rooted in the nature of the soul. Each emotion we experience is deeply woven throughout the soul nature. This is why born-again Christians can still be demon-possessed and bewitched. Upon receiving Christ into our heart and believing on him, our spirit man is perfected and resurrected to life in Christ. The Holy Spirit now abides and lives within our renewed spirit. The soul and body, however, are not instantly perfected upon receiving Christ. If it were so, then all of our thoughts and emotions and memories would be instantly purged and pure. And never again would an evil thought come across our mind. Sin would have no place in our thoughts and feelings, and our bodies would be perfected and made whole instantly. Unfortunately, this is not the case. The soul and the body are still bound, and it requires healing and deliverance, righteous living and obedience to God to be set free. This is a process that takes our lifetime to persist in. This is why the enemy targets the soul and seeks to possess it, because it is the seat of all fleshly lusts, desires, and appetites. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, in other words, everybody, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Sinful desires wage war against your soul, not your spirit, not your body, your soul. We can see here from the scripture that the battle takes place and wars against the soul of a person. We can glean from this that the nature of our soul is vulnerable and very pliable in a sense that many functions of our soul can be affected by our surroundings. In other words, our circumstances, our situations, problems, life, it's all having an effect on our soul. In other words, our souls are very fragile and delicate. It must be guarded and protected seriously each and every day. It's very important to, all throughout the day, be checking yourself. Am I operating in something ungodly here? Did something come in that I'm not aware of? Why am I acting this way? Why am I doing things this way? And at the end of the day, get before God, 5-10 minutes, flush everything out. God, whatever tried to attach itself to me today, flush that out of my soul. Heal any woundedness that occurred in my soul today. And if any demons got in there, take them out. It's important to be checking ourselves all throughout the day and flushing out at the end of the night. The enemy loves to operate within and against the soul of a person because he can appeal to the affections and emotions of a person with common ground. In other words, the evil nature of the enemy has common ground with the corrupt, fallen nature of our flesh. In the deliverance ministry, we have to minister to some people because they're doing something that they don't realize they're doing. They're trying to sanctify their flesh. Not going to happen. Your flesh is corrupted. It stinks. The Bible tells us that. That is never going to change. It is at the event horizon, the point of no return. It doesn't need to be sanctified. It needs to be crucified. And people, they don't understand that a whole lot. And they're doing it without realizing it, is what it boils down to. So we just have to steer them in the right direction. The flesh is something you're going to war with every day. It's there. It stinks. It's bad. But until we're, released to go home with the Lord, we're going to fight that thing. As long as we're in this body, we're going to fight that thing. So it needs to be crucified. It needs to be submitted under our feet. That's what that's saying. So we talked about how the enemy has common ground with the flesh nature of a person. This is like two magnets clicking together, and it's hard to separate them. The enemy's lies and desires are attracted to the untransformed soul nature of a person. The enemy knows full well that he dominates the physical and soul nature of a person. His limitation is his powerlessness over the born-again spirit of a believer in Christ. That is why the enemy does not care if a person goes to a church where the Spirit of God is not evident or welcomed. His greatest fear is a person's spirit coming into contact with the Holy Spirit of God. That's his problem. He knows we are creatures of emotion, and it doesn't matter if we tear up in church or if we're stirred up with hype, as long as God's Holy Spirit is not touching our spirit man and changing the heart. Paul in the early church. This is where Paul was saying the Galatians are bewitched. Why did he say that? And what did that mean? We're going to go into an explanation of that. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul abruptly reproves the Galatians for not having followed up and held fast to a subject which had been very distinctly set before them. In other words, they were teaching this in the church repeatedly, so they knew better. They were exposed to this truth repeatedly. And yet, somehow, something happened where it's almost like they completely forgot everything they were taught, and they were doing the complete opposite. He asked them, who has bewitched them? That, and he literally said that. Who has bewitched you? That is, produced in them a change so sudden and at the same time so very great. So something happened hard and fast, and it, like a light switch, got turned on or off. Then that's not normal. That's bewitchment. So in other words, if you see that in your own life or in the life of a loved one or somebody that you're ministering to, and you're investing your time in them, God's giving you things to say to them, and they seem to be doing fine. One day, all of a sudden, a switch gets flipped, and they go right back into their mess. That's bewitchment. Something happened that robbed them of their own thought pattern and process that was being built and restored and structured to think godly, and then something totally took it over, and now they're going backwards. They're thinking the opposite way. That's witchcraft. That's bewitchment. The eyes of the Galatians were so obstructed by fascination that the mind was numb to the scriptures. What God had said was no longer at the forefront of their minds. and deception gave way to error and false doctrine. The mind of a person would then either believe that they don't see what is before their very eyes, or think that they see something that does not exist. I'll explain that again. Because of the bewitchment, what would happen is the mind of the person would then either believe that they don't see what's right before their eyes, or they think they see something that's not really there. And I'm even talking about spiritually. You know, bewitchment causes us to think out of line, out of whack. We don't have the safety net there anymore because we're not thinking according to the scriptures, according to how God thinks. So we're setting ourselves up for some kind of disaster there. The downfall was taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ alone and allowing their eyes to wander to the law and their own works, and so yielded to the deadly fascination of the false teachers. See, what was happening was the false teachers were coming into their church telling them, well, it's good that you believed in Jesus and, you know, he resurrected and gave you a spirit, but you have to follow the law now, and by your own works you can retain your salvation and make it into heaven. That's what they were saying. And Paul was like, why are you guys believing this? You know, what sense does it make that God, in his pure grace alone, set everything up and made a way for you to be saved? Why would God all of a sudden say, okay, now you have to finish the rest of the works? If you were incapable of doing the beginning part, you're going to be incapable of doing the end part too. So that's what Paul was saying. He was upset when he wrote that letter. Mind you, these were believers who were in church and had been taught the word. They had access to the teachings, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles of faith. They were there. They witnessed it. They were the early church. But despite all these accompanying benefits and the truth, they were still blindsided and misled by the demonic powers of bewitchment. Sometimes in deliverance ministry, we have to minister a truth to people who have it's a misguided mindset. There's people that believe that when the glory drops, I'm totally invulnerable. I'm immune to the enemy. He can never even breathe on me again. I don't have to do anything. There's just a bubble that protects me. Now, I'm sorry, but that's not entirely true. Because, and the reason I say that, for several reasons, but one of them is look at the scripture. Adam and Eve had not fallen yet, and yet the enemy did all this to them. He bewitched them. They fell under the power of his influence, his spell, and God hadn't even said, well, uh-oh, I got to punish you now because he hadn't done that yet. So they don't even know they're naked, and they're covered in Shekinah glory, walking around, talking to God face to face, holding God's hand, walking with him in the cool of the evening. Even in that condition, Satan still did this. So there's still, you know, I'm sorry, it's prideful to say God's glory covers me. Now I can go out there and do whatever I want. You can't. And Pastor Barbara's been teaching us that God's not going to give you an anointing that's stronger than your level of character, if I have that right. He's building us and reshaping us and refining us into who he wants us to be so that we have integrity, we have character, we have unshakable morals and a foundation on Christ, that when God does pour his glory into us, he can trust us with it. He'll give us an anointing that isn't going to jump out ahead of or exceed our character, because it's very easy for us to give God a black eye if we have our anointing way up here and our character's way down here, and we start doing dumb things. So that's how it works. So, like I said in the beginning, we minister this mindset to those people that have that mindset, and we explain to them, this is what this means. Because you don't want to see anybody believe something and think they can go out there, and it doesn't work that way. They're going to fall. And then how many other people are going to fall because they fell? Talking about the Galatians who were under this bewitchment, Their minds were not guarded and steadfast upon God and his word. That's what it boils down to. The next strategy of the enemy through this whole bewitchment process is to defame the character of God. Satan's suggestion that if Eve ate the fruit, she would be like God was put in the context that God knows you will obtain this advantage. The goodness of God was therefore challenged by Satan, as if God was unfairly and arbitrarily withholding something to which Eve was entitled and from which she would greatly profit, as if though through cruelty God was keeping her in a state of ignorance and dependence on himself. This is what the enemy is trying to feed into Eve. That is the picture that Satan painted for Eve. It looked like this. God knows if you eat the fruit, you'll be like him. And God's trying to scare you with threats of death for eating it, because his character is deceptive and evil. And he doesn't want you to reach your full potential, so he's limiting you and has kept you dependent on him to keep you restrained. That's what Satan was telling Eve. That's what he's trying to communicate to her. And see, these are all lies of the enemy. God doesn't do that. That's not his character. But here comes the enemy in a state of weakness or of vulnerability. He comes and he knows when the perfect time is, when somebody's hurt or wounded or they're just down. You know, they're going through a hard time, and maybe nobody even knows it, but the enemy does because he's watching. And so that's when he activates his agents and sends them forth to speak that kind of, you know, inferences or suggestions. And then it floats around in the mind, and it just might not do any damage at first. We may not even know that it was planted there. But a couple days later, now we start having these emotions, we start having these feelings, and it's like, why am I feeling this way about, you know, this person or that situation? It's because if you backtrack, see, the enemy did something here. There's a thought going on here. There's something he planted in there. And if we daily ask God to expose and reveal these things, he will show us that, and he'll teach us how to pray concerning those things. Once Eve had allowed her mind to travel this far down the road of questioning God, it was but a small step to total rebellion. Let's glance at this scripture in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. See all those different perspectives she had? Before, she looked at the tree and said, no way. I'm not dying today. But now, after all these inferences and suggestions and all this bewitchment from the enemy, she looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. So now Eve's concerned about her tummy. It was pleasant to the eyes, okay, vanity, this looks really good, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Give me more than what I have, because what you gave me wasn't enough. It's all evil. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Why did Eve look at the tree differently all of a sudden? She's lived in this garden her whole existence and not once ever looked at this tree from this perspective. What sort of bewitchment seized her, as did the Galatians? She didn't look upon the tree in this manner until Satan spoke to her, and she listened. She listened. There's times the enemy will come and speak to you, but you don't have to listen and buy into what he says. We need to listen and buy into what God says, because that's the absolute defense against everything the enemy's trying to do. So let's analyze what Eve did in this scripture. One, she saw the tree was good for food, appealing to her bodily appetites, pleasant to the eyes, appealing to her senses and emotions, and desirable to make one wise, appealing to her intellect. She took of its fruit and ate, which shows it was her own choice and decision to do so. Nobody put a gun to her head and forced her to do it. Number three, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Having fallen into sin herself, she desired that Adam should join her, and he willingly did so. Now, he could have said, oh, wait a minute, now hold on, God said. In fact, where were you, Adam? Where were you when all this was going on? What? So I believe that while bewitchment can have access to our soul nature through personal or generational sin, it can also have influence over us due to the uncrucified flesh as well. You know, going back to Adam and where he was at, when God confronted Adam about the whole thing, which now Adam was responsible for Eve. Okay, so God approached Adam and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And he's, "I'm hiding from you because I'm naked." But watch this. Adam pointed the finger at Eve and God in the same sentence when he replied to God and said, "The woman you made, it's your fault, God, you made her, and that you gave to me, you know, it's not my fault, it's her fault. She gave me the apple. But you did it. You chose to do it." So I just wanted to throw that out there. Okay, so I was saying, I believe that while bewitchment can have access to our soul nature through personal or generational sin, it can also have an influence over us due to the uncrucified flesh as well. In other words, it's not necessarily about a personal sin that you're in. It may not even necessarily be about generational sin, but just the fact that you have flesh and it's not crucified, these bewitchments or spirits of bewitchment and the witchcraft thereof has an open door to you because your flesh is not totally crucified. The enemy knows, well, I can still appeal to you in this one area. And he'll utilize that. Now, defeating bewitchment, how to overcome all this, how to defeat this. When you are ministering to someone and devoting your time to pull them out of a delusion or particular mindset, and progress looks great, until one day it's as though something snapped backwards and they went right back into their old mindsets, patterns, and habits. That's an indicator of bewitchment. The enemy is always fighting to bring someone back into his kingdom. But there is a difference between a person who continues to fight for their freedom and defend it versus someone who gets relief but doesn't want to change. Okay? Now here's the other interesting fact. Satan was upset at God because God kicked him out of heaven for his gross sin. Now, Satan couldn't get at God directly. You know, he's not going to take God head on and fight him. So what did he do? He went right after God's kids, Adam and Eve. Very first thing he did. So to all of us who are serving God, that have kids that might be a little messed up, point the finger back at you. It's because you're serving God that the enemy's attacking your kids so hard. Pray for them. Cover them. Instead of, you know, you misbehaved today. This is what, if you look at the scripture, this is exactly what Satan did. Couldn't get to God, went for his kids, Adam and Eve. He does the same thing today. So why are we doing anything different? Many times we have engaged in battle to fight the forces of darkness from reclaiming people's souls back into the regions of captivity. As soon as bewitchment rears its head up, is when you need to go up in prayer and seek God as you fight. Sometimes people need an anchor to reality each and every day. Perhaps an encouraging word or a show of love to keep them grounded in Christ until they can walk on their own feet. The main battlefield is in the mind. It is the first place the enemy attacks, and Scripture puts it very plainly in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart, because your thoughts run your life. How's your life going right now? The answer to that is, what are you thinking about all the time? What kind of thoughts are constantly going through your mind? Are they negative thoughts? Are they complaining or grumbling thoughts? That's how your life's turning out. You may be creating a huge battle in your life that God doesn't want you to fight. You don't have to fight that battle. But instead, what are you thinking about? Your heart, everything that's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth eventually. The word tells us that. from the overflow of somebody's heart, their mouth speaks. The word also, and I don't have the scripture for this right here, but the word also tells us that the heart is sick. It is the most deceptive thing that there is. We don't even know what's in there. And it's full of evil. But God sees what's in there, so why can't we tell God, or ask God, I should say, God, please show me what's in my heart. What's in there? And if you show me, I'll work with you, and let's take care of that. That's how we do that. But this is the problem with the body. There is no expectation of lasting change that goes with them everywhere they go. The power of thoughts, beliefs, and expectations literally births and nurtures revival, or it kills it totally. In other words, what I'm saying is, people have mindsets and expectations. I expect that God is going to show up for me and take these demons out of me, but I do not expect to change my lifestyle, my habits, the way I used to do things. Not really sure I want to do that. Or they'll say they do, but then they really don't. And that's affecting their deliverance. They end up going right back into the sin, right back into the bondage. And it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. This is why God admonishes us to read, study, and apply his word to our lives so that, among many other things, it can renew and transform our minds. This is what we need. Romans 12:2 is our answer tonight. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to give us new mindsets. In other words, a new way to think about things. He wants to give us new faculties to be able to process right from wrong, you know, good from bad. He wants to install that into us because the way we're doing it isn't working. And so how does God give us that? By reading, studying, and applying his word daily. You don't have to do anything. This is how easy God made it for us. We don't have to do anything except read, study, and apply his word. And then God does the changing and the transforming and all the rewiring in the brain. When our mind is transformed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we begin to line our thoughts, our beliefs, mindsets, and expectations up to God's standards. And that is when things fall into place. We experienced a deliverance session where God was moving mightily in dealing with many demonic spirits and tainted heart parts within a young woman. And the spirit was flowing for about an hour. Then, when it came time to address the spirit of unforgiveness and how a part of her was holding on to bitterness, she refused to forgive the offenders and chose to harbor that bitterness. Just then, like a light switch, the spirit of God had lifted and departed from the session, and it was over. It was done. God wanted and desired to do more, but that person's choice had overruled what God had made available to them. God doesn't force us to do anything. He's not what I call the baseball bat shotgun God. He doesn't do that. He says, this is my desire for you. This is my will. I want you, out of my deep love and concern for you, to follow this path, but it's your choice. You can choose what to do, and I'll still love you anyway, no matter what you choose. That's God. This occurs frequently enough in various situations that it is alarming. I'm talking about the people that are being ministered to, and God's trying to work with them and set them free, but it seems like it always comes to a point where, no, I don't want to believe that. There must be something wrong with you, because I don't really think God's telling me I have that problem. And it's like, hey, you know, all right, if you don't want to believe that, that's fine. But this is the truth. This is God, you know. And then they shut it down. It's alarming. Then again, God said your gross darkness was going to be here. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Okay, and no one can blame God and be right, because the measure of freedom we receive is based upon our expectancy and openness of heart. The measure of freedom we retain or keep is dependent on how much we change our lifestyles and habits and work diligently to transform our mindsets to godly structures. There's receiving the deliverance, and then there's keeping the deliverance. And this is telling us what we have to do for both. Using the word to cover ourselves and our loved ones is an important part of protecting against and even removing bewitchment. But living the word of God is most fruitful when it is exercised daily and made to be a routine and a normal part of our lives. This is how we overcome the bewitchment. If the word of God is not forefront in your mind, if you don't even know who God is, you don't understand his character or his nature, and a lot of that's not even people's fault sometimes. That's just they grew up that way. The bondage has them in that place. So we're not blaming anybody. There's no condemnation there, but we need to be taught, and we need to listen when we're taught and apply it when we're listening. And if we do that, then the enemy can come. Did God really say that this bad thing was going to happen? And you could say, yeah, God really did say that. And that's it. This is the word. It is written. Remember Jesus, his strategy against the enemy in the desert. It is written. God means what he says, and he says what he means. And we try to complicate it. Well, this translation says this word, and the root of that Hebrew thing over here says this. So it actually means we can drink and get tattoos and you know whatever. That's not what God intended for his word to do. Not at all. And Satan, we're working with somebody right now that they believed, past tense, that Jesus came and told them something. And what it was that was said was definitely not Jesus. But see, that was an angel of light. She said, nope, I had a dream and I swear by it. An angel came before me. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. And they told me all these different things. That wasn't God. That was Satan coming as an angel of light to feed more lies, to perpetuate their bondage and make it worse. And thank God that he dealt with that. And she now knows, okay, that was the enemy. Now she has the experience. This can actually happen. This is real. And I have to be more careful. And I have to be more discerning. So we taught her, stay in the word of God. Pray. Reach out for help. We're here. You know, if these things happen, be accountable to somebody. Hey, I saw this. I heard that this is going on, and you have people around you and the Holy Spirit inside you to help guide and direct you into what's truth and what's false. And God's continuing to work with her, and she's doing much better now. Thank you, Jesus. The best scriptures that I have found that work together for walking in peace and therefore guarding your whole being against bewitchment are as follows. This is our strategy. Philippians 4:8. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. All the good, positive, wholesome thoughts and things that come from God should be swirling around our mind. 70 to 90,000 thoughts of God a day, 70% of those thoughts being repetitive, like we said in the beginning, a mind saturated with Christ and the Word is like a barrier that the enemy can't really get into without really straining himself to try to plant something in there. Now, what can we expect to happen to us if we do that, if we think on those things? Isaiah 26:3 tells us, if we do that, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is, committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. That's basically saying if you think about all those good things, you will be in perfect, constant peace. Even when bad things are going on around you, you might, I didn't say you wouldn't get upset at things going on around you. I didn't say you wouldn't have emotions or you're going to be a robot, but you can still have peace while you're going through all that. It's just a thing that comes over you and just embraces you. It's not a thing. It's God embracing you in his peace and allowing you to walk through that situation, the trial, the tribulation. And it's not something you can explain. It's just a peace that you have. I just know this is going to work out. That's God. Following these two scriptures begins the process of transforming and renewing your mind, where you are in the best possible position to have perfect peace consistently in Christ. By keeping God's word and his goodness at the center of our hearts and in the forefront of our minds, we are less exposed to bewitchment from the enemy. When Satan comes with his dark suggestions, we should simply repeat God's word exactly as he said it, just like Jesus did, and overcome the enemy. 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So we can overcome every bewitchment of the enemy that comes through people that have uncrucified flesh, not totally submitted to God, whoever the enemy works through. We can have victory and overcome that through utilizing these scriptures. So Father, I just thank you, God, right now for your anointing. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to give this teaching. I just thank you, Lord, that these words that you spoke forth, this revelation of wisdom, God, please implant it on all of our hearts. Let it sink deep in us and be covered in the blood of Jesus, that the enemy can't steal it. And give us grace, God, to constantly, continually think about the goodness that comes from you. And thank you, God, that you keep us in perfect peace as we do that. And Lord, I just give you all honor and glory for what you're about to do here with your people, for what you've already done, and what you will continue to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you want that peace that passes all understanding, and if you want that calm assurance that you can be protected, you can be safe in Christ, please come up to the altar and have your minds transformed and renewed, and have all bewitchments broken off of you that could be on you.